This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David study room and the messianicmessage.com. This week's Torah portion is Va'etkanan. It is Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 26. The Haftarah is Isaiah 40, 1 to 26. And the Brit Hadashah is Luke 3, 1 to 22. And so we'll go around the room reading 5 a piece, just like we always do. For new people in the room, I will ask if you want to read. And if you do not, just say that you don't want to read. That's okay. All right. Deuteronomy 4, 1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the ordinances which I teach you, to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, gives you. And you shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, Yahweh your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who were faithful to Yahweh your God are all alive today. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do so in the middle of the land where you go in to possess it. Michael?
Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has Elohim so near to it as Yahweh our Elohim is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before Yahweh your Elohim in Kor, when Yahweh said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.
And you came near and stood under the mountain. The mountain burned with fire unto the heart of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And Yahweh spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. And you heard the voice of words, but you saw no form, only you heard a voice. He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tablets of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and ordinances, that ye might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of form on the day Yahweh spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire.
Susan. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, please.
So that you do not act corruptly and make for yourselves graven images in the likeness of any figure, the form of a male or female, the form of any animal that is on the earth, the form of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the form of anything that creeps on the ground, the form of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And so that you do not lift up your eyes toward the heavens and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the heavenly host, and are drawn away and bow down and worship them. Yahweh your Elohim has allotted them to all the peoples under all the heavens. But you, Yahweh, is taken, and he has brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people for his own inheritance, as you are this day.
And Julianne, 21 through 25, please.
Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger.
Okay, and Samaria verses 26 through 30, please.
I'll have to pass.
Okay. Bill, do you want to read? Brenda, do you want to read? Hillary, do you want to read verses 26 through 30?
Yes. I call the heavens and the earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereto you go over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And Yah shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left and few in number among the heathens, whither Yahweh shall lead you, and there you shall.
Are you there? Hillary, I can't hear you. Are you still reading?
Things are to come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to Yahweh Eloheka and shall be obedient to his voice.
Okay, we most of that we did not hear, but that's okay.
We can all read.
That's okay. It's okay. Debbie, verses 31 through 35, please.
Jehovah your God is a merciful God. He will not fail you, destroy you, or forget the covenant of your ancestors.
Debbie? Yes, barely. Can you speak
now?
Yes, good. Thank you.
Okay, I just put my computer next to my mouth now. Sorry.
Okay.
For Jehovah your God is a merciful God. He will not fail you, destroy you, or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he swore to you. Indeed, inquire about the past before you were born, since the day God created human beings on the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. Has there ever been anything as wonderful as this? Has anyone heard anything like it? Did any other people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of a fire as you have heard and stay alive? Or has God ever tried to go and take for himself a nation from the very bowels of another nation by means of ordeals, signs, wonders, war, and mighty hand, an outstretched arm and the great terrors, like all that Jehovah your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? This was shown to you so that you would know that Jehovah is God and there is no other besides you.
Jimmy, verses 36 through 40, please. Jimmy? Okay, Constance, you're new in the room and your microphone is muted. Do you want to read? Hello,
yes.
Do you want to read from 36 to 40?
36 to 40, yes.
Yeah.
Out of the heaven, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard him speaking out of the fire. For love of your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them. And by his presence and great power, he led you out of Egypt, dispossessing before you nations greater and mightier than you, so as to bring you in and to give their land to you as a heritage as it is today. This is why you must now acknowledge and fix in your heart that the Lord is God in the heaven above and on earth below, and that there is no other. And you must keep his statutes and commandments, which I command you today, that you and your children after you may prosper, and that you may have long life on the land which the Lord your God is giving you forever.
And Vicki, verses 41 through 45, please. Vicki, there you go.
Okay. 41 to 45. Then Moshe separated three cities beyond the Arden. Is that right? No.
Yes. Yes, that's correct.
Okay. Toward the rising of the sun, for him who killed someone to flee there, he who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past and might flee to one of these cities and live. Betzer in the wilderness in the level land for the Reubenites, and Ramoth and Gilad for the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan for the Menashites. And this is the Torah which Moshe put before the children of Israel. These are the witnesses and the laws and the right rulings which Moshe spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Mitzrayim.
Thank you. John, 46 through 49, please.
Sorry, Kimberly, can you just skip me for now? I may come in later on. I'm just sending you a message, actually.
Okay. Jimmy, I saw you had to leave and come back. Can you read 46 through 49?
Certainly can. Beyond the Jordan, in the valley against Beer Peor, in the land of Sion, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel struck when they came out of Egypt. They took his land in possession, and the land of Gog, king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, even to the Mount Sinai, the same as Hermon, I guess, and all the Arabat beyond the Jordan eastward, even to the sea of the Arabat under the slopes of Pishgah. That's it?
Okay. Yes, thank you. That's it.
Thank you.
Okay. Let me see. Who is next? Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Mary?
And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Listen, obey, O Israel, the statutes and the commandments which I speak in your ears this day, so you can learn them and keep them and do them. And Yahweh our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And Yahweh did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us alive this day. Yahweh talked to you face to face on the mountain out of the midst of the fire. I was standing between Yahweh and you at that time to tell you the word of Yahweh, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and did not go up on the mountain," he was saying.
"I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a carved image for yourself, any likeness of what is in heaven above or what is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Michael?
"You shall not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Yahweh our Elohim commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. And in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. When Yahweh your Elohim brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your Elohim commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
Honor your father and mother as Yahweh your Elohim commanded you, and that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land which Yahweh your Elohim give you. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Susan, 21 through 25, please.
All right, give me a second. And are you sure it's 20? Are you sure it's 21?
Yes, 21. Okay.
Then you said, Yahweh or Elohim has just shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from.
Susan, it's chapter 5, verse 21 through 25.
Didn't you skip 18?
Yeah, 19, 20? Yeah, I think you skipped some, but I am reading from 21.
Deuteronomy 5:21 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Michael and Rick just read the repeat of the Ten Commandments.
Okay, in mine it's 5:18. I'll start there.
So mine too. Yeah, I have the One New Man Bible. Mine is 5.
Okay. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, nor desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words Yahweh spoke to all your assembly on the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the fog with a great voice. He added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. As soon as you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was blazing with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. Then you said, Yahweh our Elohim has just shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. This day we have seen that Elohim speaks with man, and yet he keeps on living. Now then, why should we die? Oops, sorry.
That's okay. Go ahead, one more.
Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Yahweh our Elohim any more, we will die.
Julianne, verses 26 through 30, please.
For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents.
Okay, and Bill, do you want to read 31 through 33?
I'm going to pass, but Brenda's going to read.
Okay.
I can read the Kimberly, if you wish.
Well, Bill, Brenda Lepley is going to read next.
Okay, here we go, 31 through 33. But you stand here by me, and let me speak to you all the commands and the laws and the right rulings which you are to teach them. And they shall do them in the land which I am giving them to possess. And you shall guard to do as Yahuwah your Elohim has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way which Yahuwah your Elohim has commanded you, so that you live, and it will be well with you. and you shall prolong your days in the land which you possess.
And Hilary, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, please.
Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments that Yahweh Elohim commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that ye might fear Yahweh Elohim, to guard all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, and all your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Yisrael, and guard to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may well increase mightily, as Yahweh Elohim of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh is one, and you shall love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
And Debbie, verses 6 through 10, please.
These words which are an ordering you today are to be on your heart, and you are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit at home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them at the front of the heifer around your forehead, and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. When Yehovah your God has brought you out into the land he swore to your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you cities great and prosperous, which you didn't build.
In Constance, verses 11 through 15.
Okay, here I am. Okay, 11. With houses full of goods and all sorts that you did not garner, with cisterns that you did not dig, with vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when, therefore, you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that house of slavery. Then the Lord your God shall you fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name shall you swear. You shall not go after other gods, any of the gods of the surrounding peoples. For the Lord your God, who is in your midst, is a passionate God, lest the anger of the Lord your God flare up against you, and he destroy you from upon the land.
And Vicky, verses 16 through 20, please.
Do not try Yehovah your Elohim as you tried him in Massa. Diligently guard the commands of Yehovah your Elohim and his witnesses and his laws, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the eyes of Yehovah, that it might be well with you. And you shall go in and possess the good land of which Yehovah swore to your fathers, to drive out all your enemies from before you, as Yehovah has spoken. When your son asks you in times to come, saying, what is the meaning of the witnesses and the laws and the right rulings which Yehovah your Elohim has commanded you?
And John 21 through 25, please.
Sure. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from hence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And on the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us.
And Jimmy, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, please.
When Yahweh your God brings you into the land where you go to possess it, and cast out many nations before you, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when Yahweh your God delivers you from them up before you, and you strike them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Excuse me. Neither shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to his son, nor shall you take his daughter for your son. For you will turn away, excuse me, your son from the following me, that they may serve other gods. So Yahweh's anger should be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But you shall deal with them like this. You shall break down their altars, dash their pillars in pieces, and cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their engraved images with fire.
And Mary, verses 6 through 10, please.
For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be special people for himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because Yahweh loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers. Yahweh has brought you out of this mighty land and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh is your God. He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you will keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command you this day to do them.
And it shall happen, because you listen to these ordinances and keep and do them, that Yahweh your God will keep you with the covenant and the loving kindness which he swore to your father. Your fathers. He will love you and bless you and will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your livestock and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You will be blessed above all peoples. There will not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Yahuwah will take away from all you, from you all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, on you, but will lay them on those who hate you. Michael 16 through 20, please.
Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom Yahweh your Elohim delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what Yahweh your Elohim did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which Yahweh your Elohim brought you out. So shall Yahweh your Elohim do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, Yahweh your Elohim will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed.
And Rick?
Thou shalt not be afraid at them, for Yahweh thy Elohim is in the midst of thee, a great God and a terrible and terrible. And Yahweh thy Elohim will cast out those nations before thee by little and little, that mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. But Yahweh your Elohim will deliver them before you, and will discomfit them with great discomfort until they be destroyed. And he will deliver their king into your hand, and you shall make their name to perish from under heaven, and they shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall be burned with fire, and thou shalt not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest ye be a snare therein, for it is an abomination to Yahweh your Elohim.
Read the next one.
And thou shalt not bring an abomination into thy house, become a devout thing like unto it, and thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a devoted thing.
Okay. Thank you, everybody, for reading. We're going to have Rick's teaching now.
All right, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for your word and all the things that you said here. We honor you. We give you glory and great honor. For you are an excellent God. There's none beside you. And I pray that the words that come out of my mouth will be your words and not mine. And that all my words just vanish into the wind as chaff. Only let your words come out and that we would understand them and we would take them to heart in Yeshua's name. Amen. In this Torah portion, Moses gives the children of Israel a recap of the commandments and the desire Yahweh wanted to do to them. He knew way before they would not obey what he wanted them to do. They were to be a beacon on a hill to show the world how to live according to the commandments of Yahweh. The world was to say in Deuteronomy 4:6-8, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath God so near unto them as Yahweh our Elohim is whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous that as all this law which is set before you this day? After the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments, they backed away and said that they would die if they heard the voice of Yahweh from the fire. In this, Yahweh heard what they said, and his response to this request was, this is in Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, and it might be well with them and their children forever. He knew from the beginning they weren't going to obey him. He knew that it was impossible for them because they didn't have the heart that he desired them. They wanted the stone tablets. They did not want to write the tablet right on the heart. Their heart, circumcise their heart and write the commandments on their heart. They would have nothing to do with Yahweh. They wanted Moses to do it all for them. They wanted an emissary between them and God. They didn't want a personal relationship with Yahweh at all. This is proven over and over again through scripture, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, that they were going to be a stiff-necked people. The remedy came through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh, that they should be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And that's the key. We need to return back to him with our whole heart, whole mind, and everything that's in us, and do what he says to do. And it's very simple things that he wants us to do. Nothing hard, nothing difficult. But we make it through our laws and our way of understanding that we mess everything up. In Jeremiah 31:21, set up waymarkers, make the guidepost, set thy heart toward the highway, even the way by which you went. Turn again, O virgin Israel, turn again to thy cities. They abandoned everything that God had for them. When they were put in exile, some of them didn't even bother returning back at the time of Daniel, at the time that they said it was time for them to go back home. They decided it was better for them to be in the world than it was back in the land. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, behold, the day come, said Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward hearts. In their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. The realization of this promise came in Jesus, who was born through the Virgin, God in the flesh. Luke 2:4-7. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was a house of the family of David, to enthrall himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. And it came to pass that when they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in his swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room in the inn. And continuing Jeremiah 32:37-40. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries, whether I have driven in my anger and in my wrath and great indignation. And I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me forever. And remember back in Deuteronomy, he says that only that they had my heart in them. And he continues, for the good of them and their children after them, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from they will not turn away from following them, so to do them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts, that they may not depart from me. You see that all of this, Yahweh wanted a personal relationship with the children of Israel. They were, for the most part, would have nothing to do with him. They wanted an intercessor rather than a walk with the creator of the universe and all that was in it. Even though he would walk with them, protect them, feed them, and give them water, they only wanted a God that would dictate the terms of their, that they would dictate the terms of their relationship with him. Most importantly, they wanted to be God. This is shown over and over again and how their relationship was with God from the time they left Egypt until Yeshua was born. They didn't want to serve a God. They wanted God to serve them. If you look at what it says in Ezekiel and other prophets, they were inquiring of God. They wanted him to give them an answer as to why these things were going on. He says, I'm not going to answer you. So in Luke 14:16-24, he said to them, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. He sent his servant at supper time and said to those who were invited, come, for all the things are now ready. And all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I beg you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I beg you. Have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore cannot come. And coming up, that servant reported these things to his lord, and the master of the house began being angry. He said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets, in the lanes, and the city, and bring here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you commanded. There is still room. And the Lord said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come so that my house may be fulfilled. For I said unto that said to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. They thought it was an easier way to make excuses and not be with the king. They wanted it on their terms and not his term. They wanted to all these were valid excuses if they were going to war, but this is a marriage banquet. They didn't have an excuse. They wanted to just not even go, but they made an excuse one after another that they should not be there at the wedding. So the Lord said, Yahweh said, that they would not get even a morsel of it. So in this, all of this, Israel did not want a personal relationship with their king. They were invited, and yet they decided they didn't want anything to do with him. So in Romans 11:17-24, it says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and become a sharer in the root and of the fatness of the olive tree with them, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root bears you. You will say then, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, fear lest he would also not spare you either. Behold, the kindness and the severity of God on those who have fallen. Severity, but on you, kindness, if you continue in kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. And those also, if they also continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. If they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted back in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the natural wild olive tree and were grafted in contrary to the natural, into a good olive tree, how much more these things being according to nature would be grafted into their own olive tree. So how can we make sure that we're grafted in the true vine? By abiding in the vine and doing what he said for us to do. For he said in himself that he is a true vine and we are the branches. And if we abide in him, he will abide in us and we in him. This is the same thing that he posed to Israel. If they did what he said to do at the very beginning, they would have never got kicked out in the first place. And here we are after Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, and now we're grafted into the vine. We cannot say, well, you guys are out. Too bad for you. No. He said, be careful. Don't do that. Because they can repent, and they can be brought back in. You see, we cannot grow fruit unless we abide in the true vine. If we do not abide in him, he will have no part in him. It's the same thing at that time in Deuteronomy. Moses trying to relate to them that if they do what he says to do, they would live long in the land. But in the end, we know 490 years later, they were all kicked out. Even the northern and the southern kingdom, they were all out. Because they did not do what he said to do. The basic rules to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If they did that, do you think they would be kicked out of the land? If they did the land rest as he said to give land rest? If they did the basic kindness to each other and not try ripping each other off, would you think that they'd be kicked out of the land? No, they would be in the land because they love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. You see, we cannot grow good fruit unless we abide in the true vine. If we do not abide in him, then we will have no part in him. Inasmuch as he says in all the scriptures that if we love him, then he will call us to himself, and we will remain in him. But we walk against him, he will walk against us. None of this is possible without faith. It is the way that it always has been. No amount of blood of bulls and goats will satisfy our guilt. It is only by faith that we ask him to forgive us, and that we have to be humble and contrite in heart. We have to be willing to say, okay, I messed up, but I'm sorry. And make it right with our neighbor because we offended him. We have to be able to do this. But if we're not doing this and we walk contrary to him, then we can be kicked out just as well as the former house of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When John the Baptist asked of Jesus or Yeshua if he was a Messiah or if he should look or if they should look for someone else, it was not because of a lack of faith. It was that he asked. Rather, he knew his time was short and that he would lose his life. He wanted to be sure that he was dying for the right reason and that it wasn't in vain that he would die. Oh, that we would ask the right questions and we could rest assured that our life is pleasing to our master. It is when we don't ask, we assume these things, that God doesn't care. He's on a far trip. He doesn't see what I'm going to do. He doesn't see me in my basement with my gods down there and bowing down to them. He's blind, deaf, and dumb, just like these idols are. No, he sees those things. He knows our heart. In Matthew 11, 4 through 15, he said, Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel proclaimed to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the crowds concerning John, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea. I say to you, it is more than one more excellent than a prophet. For this is the one whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those who have been born of women, there is not risen a greater one than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and the violence taken by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesy until John. But if you will receive it, this is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. In the Torah portion, we are witnessing the last days of Moses, and we see that God is allowing him to tie up some loose ends. He had to. He is coming to, in the coming chapters, teach this second generation what Yahweh would require of them so that they could live long in the land. Yahweh was also expressing his sorrow that the children of Israel would not follow him with their whole heart. The question is this, will you follow Yeshua with all your heart? And will you love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your being? And you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. I know that this seems rather basic, but without the foundation, then it doesn't matter. You will not enter the kingdom. In John 14, 1 through 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you I'd go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you go, and how do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of myself. But the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works of themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do shall do he shall do also. And greater works than these he shall do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you may ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So if you are of him, and our life is about him, and we love our neighbor and our enemies, then all the law is fulfilled in them, and we are no longer held under the law of death, sin and death. It is good to remember those things that have gone on before us. And how they did not love God. It should serve us well as a warning to return to the basics and return to the faith that will deliver us into the kingdom. We can all say that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, but we do not love our neighbor. And we're just much saying, what God created, I don't care for. But yet he's saying to us, even in this Torah portion, that he knew well ahead that we were not going to obey him. We were going to walk away from him time and time again. We would go out, we have wars, and then God would rescue us from that. We would have all these problems come up, and God would take care of us through these things. And yet, we turned our backs on him as soon as everything was going right. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. This is what the whole idea of this Torah portion about, is to follow what he says. And if we mess up, and when we mess up, ask for forgiveness and with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And then we can come back to him in faith and boldness and ask the things in Yeshua's name. And blessing to you all. This is our core portion for the day.
Well, thank you, Rick. That was good. Does anybody have a comment or a question? Well, you know, it's interesting to me that three of the four chapters of this Torah portion begins with Moses calling on Israel to obey the law. Apparently, it's an important thing that we obey the law. You know, in the way that the relationship with Yeshua is taught in the church is that all you have to do is confess that he is the Messiah and then follow the church rules, or, you know, confess that he is the Messiah and do 9 of the 10 commandments, you know, leaving out the rest of the law after the first 9 commandments and leaving out the Sabbath. But they're not taught. Churches don't teach believers to look at the patterns. And the pattern is this: God saves us. He saves us. That happens first. You know, he is our patron. He is the guy who helps us. And we are his clients. We are Abraham's descendants, Isaac's and Jacob's descendants. We're their descendants. We are the ones who need the help. So we're the clients. In the patron-client relationship, the patron does the something for the client that needs to be done. And in the case of salvation, God saved them from Egypt. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 6:21, we're to tell our children that we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Oh, and Paul tells the Corinthians, you have to identify with that your fathers came through the sea. Wait a minute. My father didn't come through the sea, the Red Sea. My father was not a slave in Egypt. I wasn't a slave in Egypt. But the issue is the salvation. It comes first. And then there's a second part. He takes us to Mount Sinai, and he tells us what his requirements are. Now that he saved us, we get to know what his requirements are for his salvation. Well, you know, that sounds like you don't get to read the terms of the agreement before you decide to be saved from Egypt. But actually, these people did know the law. You know how I know they knew the law? Abraham kept it. Isaac kept it. Jacob kept it. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, all the rest of them, all the tribal leaders, they all kept the law. That's how I know these people knew what the law was. Because the testimony of Yahweh in Genesis is that Abraham kept the law. And the reason that he gave the land and all this inheritance to Isaac was because Abraham kept the law. And so these people knew the law. They knew what the requirements were. But now their little hands have to go on the Bible. They have to raise their left, put their right hand on the Bible and raise their left hand. Rick is smiling at me because, you know, we've only had to do that for a couple hundred years in America. But you get the point. Now they're at Mount Sinai and they have to take this oath. Oh, we will be faithful to your law. You know, back in the old days, 4,000 years ago, law was everything. The law that you followed told everybody what your religion was. Yeah, just like it does today. We know what everybody's religion is by the law they follow. Well, the law doesn't define a religion. It defined Yahweh's kingdom. But our fathers took that oath 3,500 years ago, and their words are still incumbent on us today, because being an Israelite involves the law, even before we were brought out of Egypt. And we are to identify in Deuteronomy 6:21 and say that we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. By the way, he was talking to that second generation who were not Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Most of them were not even Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but we are to identify. You know, we recently had in America, July 4th, Independence Day. We all identify with the American Revolution. Now, we didn't go through the revolution, but we raise our hand to it because it gave us certain freedoms that nobody in the world ever had. So just like we do our patriotism for America, we should be changing our patriotism and putting it into being Israelite. We're to identify with that. That's why chapters 4, 5, and 6 call on Israel to obey the law. You will be known in the world which God you serve by the laws you obey. Okay, that's my little spiel for today. I might have another little spiel later on. Anybody else? It was a good message. You know, Rick is right. Yahweh was calling on these people to make sure that they were repented, that their hearts were in the right place. And it's the same message for us today. If we mess up, we repent. We apologize. Then we just go on. We make a slate clean. Go ahead, Dee.
Hi, good morning. Well, it's morning here, sorry. Well, so before, you know, when I was Southern Baptist, and I was reading this and in Exodus, and I noticed that disease was affected by how closely you follow the word of God. And it was specific to these laws that they were being given. That stuck with me. That's just jumped off the page to me when I read that in Exodus and in Deuteronomy about the diseases of the Egyptians would not be put on you, or that you would be healed from them. So that, you know, everything that, you know, we're beings that that our emotions and our actions have an effect on our bodies. And we internalize things. Parts of our bodies are affected by things that we do, or things that we hear, or things that we say out of our mouths. And it rests in parts of our bodies. And our bodies absorb those things. And those things are healed by the word of God. They're healed by obedience to God. And that was probably the biggest thing that hooked me into realizing how important the Torah was. Thank you.
You're welcome. Good. Anybody else? Okay, well, I do have one other comment. Most of you were not in the room before the meeting started, and some of them were asking us about how we do things on the farm. And, you know, we thought we were going to be moved into the farm by now. And I forget how short a time it's actually been since just March, the end of February and March, that we've been able to actually do anything on the farm. And this caught my attention because in Deuteronomy 7:22, it says, Yahweh your God will cast out these nations before you little by little. Well, it's not just about casting out nations. In our lives, he does things little by little. Sometimes he makes big changes, but most of the time it's little by little, so that everything is not accomplished all at once. It's like you don't get a big jolt all at once. And I think that's a mercy that Yahweh gives to us, that he gives us little bits of time and some effort involved in making things happen. Because, you know, he's going to cast out the nations before us little by little, but he's not doing that by himself. We're participating in the casting out of the nations, just like we are participating in the creation of his farm here in Jordan. And it's happened little by little. And sometimes I know I have gotten impatient. I want to be living on there and, you know, not have to go through the trials that are caused by living 2.5 kilometers away. You know, that's not even a whole mile. Anyway, little by little, let's just remember sometimes when he wants to make changes in us, that sometimes he wants to do it little by little. Sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he does. Okay, Rick?
That's the same idea as somebody's addicted to drugs or alcohol. You don't get, now there's deliverance that happens, but it's still the process of getting that attitude changed from wanting the drink, wanting the addiction in your life, to casting it out. It takes time. You have to change your whole perspective on how you perceive life and how you perceive what is good and what is bad. All these things are gradual changes. When I was in the Navy, a 1 degree change in the ship's direction could be miles off course if their helmsman is not paying attention to what's going on. So it could be, you could be on target because that's the direction you need to go, or you could be so far off course you don't even recognize where you're at.
Anybody else? John?
Yeah, if I could just make a little comment. I mean, we've been talking about deliverance, and I just wanted to refer to verse 23, which is in Deuteronomy 3. And I'll just read very briefly the King James Version. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. I just want to make a point there that I see that we have been pushed really symbolically here towards Messiah, simply because Moses pleaded and God did not give him that, did not grant him that request to go into the land, but he saw the land. So physically, he did not see the land, but spiritually, maybe he did. And the point I'm trying to raise is that Moses does, in a way, make it into the land of promise, because we saw him there at the transfiguration. Moses is actually able to get into the land, but he has to do so through Yeshua. And that was God's design.
That's a good point. Rick?
Something I didn't touch on in our teaching was that here Moses is now, he's saying this thing again about what happened at the rock. He didn't go into all the details, but he still didn't take ownership for what he had done. Instead of trusting God, he says, no, I did it for your sake. I did this because of what you did to me. I did this. Instead of taking the blame and the ownership of what he did, he shifted the blame onto the people. Yeah, he was angry, but he had no reason to strike the rock at that point. God told him to speak to the rock. Had he spoken to the rock, the people would have understood that we need to speak to the rock and not beat the rock. I've heard this over and over in different teachings throughout my life. This one aspect changes entire life and Israel's life in general, thinking that we have to beat the rock in submission rather than speaking to the rock and asking him. And the rock is Yeshua. And if we're not speaking to him and we're demanding of him, we're never going to get anywhere in the kingdom. We're only going to get it when we speak and ask him. You know I need water. You know I need food. You know I need these things. And I'm asking you for these things in Yeshua's name. That's when he opens up the treasure troves in heaven and gives us what we ask him for. I believe, and that's still to this day, I believe, that if the children of Israel were to ask God on an individual basis, family by family, that for water, for food, that he would have been more than grateful that they asked and would have gave them. And then the people next to him said, well, where did you get the water at? I'm out of the water just like you were. Where did you get it? Well, we asked God and he gave it to us. I've seen it happen in my own life. I asked God for whatever it was I needed and he supplied my needs. So if we're not asking and we're constantly beating the rock, don't ever expect to get anything from that.
That's good. Anybody else?
Yeah, I was noticing that Satan wants us to rebel like he did and think we're in charge, you know, like we're not servants, we're not slaves, we're, you know, we're in charge. So it seems like it's the pride thing as opposed to who really is in charge. And then remember it says the pure in heart shall see God. So I think that anything he can do to make our hearts impure, he will do. He'll try to, you know.
Yes. Yes.
Us into that.
Yes, I agree. Brenda.
It's Bill.
Hi, Bill.
Thank you, Rick, for your teaching. That was great. And I just wanted to touch on something that we all have to be careful of is that is complaining about how things go in our lives, especially when we go to the grocery store. Brenda and I notice that once in a while somebody will be complaining about the prices keep going up for your groceries. And I tell the person, look up, because his arm is not too short and he supplies all of our needs. We just have to trust in him with all of our heart.
And they always agree.
And that's the comment.
That's good. D.
Well, when they were talking about, you know, taking Moses didn't take ownership of his choice to strike the rock. He didn't seem like he ever agreed with Yahweh. He didn't own his decision and really repent of what he did. He was sad he couldn't go in the land, but he never seemed like he agreed with Yahweh that he shouldn't have done it. And then that made me think about Adam and Eve, that when they were hiding, Adam was hiding and God had to seek him out. And God asked him a series of questions and he never owned what he did. Eve didn't own what she did. They never took responsibility. They always blamed the other or they blamed God. And you have to wonder what would have been different had they actually repented in that moment and said, you're right, we did this. I did this. This was, I own the choice that I made and I repent and I shouldn't have done it. You wonder what would have been different in that moment. How would it have changed things? And just anecdotally, in prayer for I've gone through a lot of healing ministries, learning about healing prayer and learning about, deliverance from enemy oppression in your life, things like that. And I have found that the biggest thing is to take ownership of what you've done. And if you, suffer from PTSD or something, owning the choices you made in that moment, not that you're to blame for what somebody else did, but taking ownership of the choices you made regarding that, say you did something to protect yourself, that's been harmful to you, or, you've developed a habit or something, since then. Take ownership of those steps that you made or the choices you made. As soon as you own the choice that you made, you can say, I no longer want to do that anymore. It has not been good for me. I decided to do that in the moment. And it's something that's detrimental to me now. I'm going to repent of that choice. And then you can begin your healing journey. And a lot of times the trauma will begin to dissipate, or you'll have a different outlook. And as far as the purchasing at the store and seeing prices rise, instead of looking at, oh, they're doing this to us, they're these prices, always turn that back around and say, Yahweh's my provider. And it doesn't matter what the government does and what the stores do and with the, whether the businessmen are evil and just trying to make a big profit. That doesn't matter, because as long as you know who your provider is, that's the whole key, because it doesn't matter what somebody else does. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. As long as you know who is taking care of you and that you're on the journey with your provider and your creator, nobody can touch you. Nobody can curse you, because you are under his protection and nothing will befall you that he is not there with you and will walk through with you. And you will be on the journey no matter what's going on around you with your savior, your creator, your provider. And you don't look from the right to the left. You have those blinders on. Only I see my savior. Only I see my deliverer. Thank you.
You're welcome. Susan, hang on a second. Rick wants to comment.
Concerning the asking for forgiveness, throughout everything from Exodus and to this point, Moses interceded for the people on many occasions. But he reached a point in time where God says, okay, I forgive them, but they're never going to enter into the land. Only two people, although this is rather prophetic and it's not taught very well, I guess, that Yahweh is saying the only people who are going to wind up in the land is Joshua and Caleb. And I looked at that and said, wait a minute, Moses and Aaron were not there in that list, only Joshua and Caleb and the next generation coming up. And then in the final, this is before the rock. Then after the rock incidents, it was definite they were going in the land because of their disobedience to what God had said. Even though they were forgiven, they still reach a point where now God has to say, okay, I forgave you, but the consequences for your actions still has to be met. In our case today, with Yeshua and his blood that he spilled on our behalf, so that we can be forgiven of all these things, we can't take that and mock him with that. We have to humbly say, I accept the punishment that I got for what I have done and what my fathers have done. This is, I think it's in Jeremiah, that I deserve what I get. But it is because of the grace of God that we're able to stand before him even today because of what Yeshua did for us. Amen. We can't do this on our own. We never could do this on our own. But Israel as a whole, except for a few, if you look from Joshua all the way through Malachi, except for a few, a handful of people actually understood this, and they understood that they had to repent. They had to come back to God. And some of them did for a while. Then they went, as soon as that king died or as soon as that judge died, they went right back to doing worse than they did before. It is because they never got a personal relationship with the king. We have to have a personal relationship, a walking every day in faith in Yeshua and what he's done for us. And talk with him every day. And ask for forgiveness for everything we've done. Ask him to forgive us, as it says in the Lord's Prayer. To do these things every day and ask forgiveness of our neighbors for what we've done against them. And if we're not doing that, we might as well just go find a different job, a different line of work, and just say forget.
Thank you, Rick. Susan.
Yes, I just wanted to say Dee really... it really touched it, and I think Rick also. And the thing is, you know, I was in the garden the other day, and these things were going through my head, and I stopped and I said, enough. I take responsibility. I mean, we all have to take responsibility. Why? The brokenness of sin is in us, and we really can't look beyond ourselves. We have to look in ourselves, you know. We want to look at everybody else, right? We want to judge. No, we must judge ourselves, because the brokenness of all mankind, we're living through that personally in our own walk. And the thing that's really been getting into my head lately is I don't see correctly. I don't see as he sees. The minute I enter into a thought that says, you know, starts figuring things out, I stop. Because I realize, no, it's not in me. I'm broken. I want to know the way he sees. And the only way I can know that he sees is by following his directions, his law, his teachings of righteousness. Those are what give me what the scripture said in this to apportion wisdom and discernment. That's the only way I get it. And once I realize, I mean, I really know that, I stop myself mid-sentence in my mind of, excuse me, of any thought, and I go, no, I'm sorry. I really want to know what, how you see these things. And so going back to Moses, the pattern really was, I think, Moses couldn't take them into the land because it had to be Yeshua. It had to be Joshua. That's the pattern. And this speaking to the rock is talking about relationship, huge relationship, where we converse with him in our inner man, and we really learn to listen. And I see things, I see two kind of relays going on, a baton being passed. Either it's the sin nature that's being passed on from man to man in our generational lines, or we identify with our fathers who made that change. And now that relay is his truth coming through us and us being restored. You know, it is little by little. It is not like, you know, sometimes in the church they want you to think, oh, you can have instantaneous healing. Well, you know what? That healing started in you because something was wrong and broken. And until you get to that, I don't care what the manifestation in the flesh is. That was a worthless healing. If it was only about the flesh, it's got to go deeper than that. And that's just kind of how I see it.
Well, thank you. That was very good. Anybody else before we go to the Haftarah? Okay, well, the Haftarah is Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 26. Part at what? Yes. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 26, and the next person to read is Susan, verses 1 through 5.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your Elohim. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken.
Julianne, 6 through 10, please.
The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young.
And D, verses 12 through 15, please.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of Yahweh, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering.
And Rick, verses 17 through 20, please. Rick? Okay, Brenda, verses 17 through 20, please.
All nations before him are nothing, and they are reckoned by him as less than a speck and emptiness. And to whom would you liken El? And what likeness would you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. He who is too poor for such an offering chooses a tree that does not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare a carved image that does not totter.
And Debbie, verses 21 through 26.
Don't you know? Don't you hear? Haven't you been told from the start? Don't you understand how the earth is set up? He who sits above the circle of the earth, for whom its inhabitants appear like grasshoppers, stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He reduces princes to nothing, the rulers of the earth to emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely that their stem taken root in the ground. When he blows on them, they dry up. With whom then will you compare me? With whom am I equal? Ask the Holy One.
And verse 26, just one more.
That's okay. Turn your eyes to the heavens. See who created these things. He brings out the army of them in sequence, summoning each by name. Through his great might and his massive strength, not one of them is missing.
Okay. Anybody have a comment or question about the Haftarah?
Sorry, while I was reading and all of us, it let me think of Job. Jehovah asked him about all these questions. Were you there when I created all the things? So it let me think of Job.
Yes. Yeah, I thought about Job also, and I thought about the Deuteronomy 4 and 5 and Exodus 20. That talks about not making images. And here in verses 19 and 20, it's talking about the workman that casts the image and a goldsmith that overlays it and casts silver chains for it. And the guy that can't afford that, he just brings a tree stump, you know. He gets a guy to carve him an image that will not be moved. I was also thinking here, this whole chapter is it's a comforting chapter to me, because it starts out with the comfort of Yahweh's people, talking about the comfort of Jerusalem, and you know, it doesn't seem like such a comfort that we're like grass that withers, but actually, strangely, there is a comfort in that, because it helps us to know our boundaries. I don't know if you like boundaries, but even from the time that I was very young, I appreciated the boundaries. I remember that one time I had a dream when I was young, and God was showing me my boundaries, and I was happy in the dream to know my boundaries. So those were a few thoughts that I had about this. Anybody else? Oh boy, three hands came up all at the same time. Brenda, Dee, and then Susan.
Okay, well, this is the first of seven readings of the 7 weeks before Sukkot, and these are known as the 7 weeks of comfort, I guess. So that's why you felt comfort. But I was going to talk about chapter 40, verse 10. See, Yahuwah, let's see, the Adon Yahuwah comes with strength, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Well, that right there is speaking prophetically of when Yeshua comes back to earth and reigns in his Father's kingdom for that 1,000 years. And I just, this is maybe the first time that I've actually seen that. That was really. And then there was something back in Deuteronomy. I just highlighted it a few minutes ago, but I didn't get a chance to talk about it. Let me see if I can get back to it. Not that one. I think it's back further. Verse 30 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. In your distress, when all these words shall come upon you in the latter days, and I think it probably says Acharit Hayamim in the Complete Jewish Bible, then you shall return to Yahuwah your Elohim and shall obey his voice. For Yahuwah your Elohim is a compassionate El. He does not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And I just love that a lot of this is so prophetic. I guess it all is when you think about it. Something to look forward to.
Yes. D.
Okay. Thank you, Brenda, for speaking about verse 10, because the might of Yahweh and so this is all these things. He comes with might, his arm rules for him, and his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. But then verse 11, so all that, and then he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So there's all that might and power and all the gentleness. And again, anecdotally, when I was young in my first marriage and realizing that I didn't trust my husband, and I was on birth control, and he didn't want me to be on birth control, but I was afraid because I didn't trust him. And then I had one of those little calendars that has a Bible verse every day sitting on my dresser in the bedroom. And I came to this verse: he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That jumped out as me as the Lord saying, I'm going to take care of you. And anything that happens, I'm taking care of you. And I realized then that I could honor my husband and I could honor my God and release the control because I was afraid, and that I didn't have to be afraid, and that I would just look to Yahweh. And it was just like that I realized that I could let it go and just allow God to handle everything. So that's my testimony about that verse, that it means so much to me. And I never did have a child of my own, but Yahweh brought other children in and young people into my life, and a foster son just miraculously on our doorstep one day. I mean, he was living with the neighbor, but then he came to live with us as a 13-year-old, and I was able to raise him till he was 18. And that And that was all during my first marriage. And I just, the Lord just carried me through. And I had always, I guess, when I was in my early 20s and my first friends had a baby, it just, it came over me. Like, I don't know if it was a prophetic thing that I would raise other people's children. I just knew it when I was 21. Just all of a sudden that came to me and I wrote it in my journal. And that is actually what happened. I raised other people's children and other people's, you know, my second husband's grandchildren. And it, and my life has been blessed, and I've been able to trust Yahweh. And he does indeed have a mighty hand, and he does indeed have a gentle, you know, he is a gentle shepherd, and that's my testimony. Thank you.
Wow, thank you for sharing that. Susan.
Yes, I was going to go to verse 2. We belong to him. Israel belongs to him. And when they sin, the punishment is, I think, much greater than perhaps what they see in other nations. But the point is, because we all belong to him. And it says they have received double for all her sins. She has received double for all her sins. And when I look at even the Jewish people as a whole, you know, tremendous things have been upon them. But at the very beginning, speak tenderly. Her warfare now is ended. That's really where we're headed. And if we have great challenges because of blunders or whatever, it's because we belong to him and we are being punished. But in the end, the goal is not the punishment. The goal is to be in this place where we hear him speaking tenderly. And we know that the warfare is over because we've aligned ourselves and done what we needed to do. We've obeyed him.
You know, in Isaiah 27, it's about the redemption of Israel. It says, in that day, Yahweh with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. You know, the fleeing serpent is somebody that, you know, according to Job, we can't deal with, yet he flees, and he's a twisting serpent, but in his fleeing and his twisting, he gets us in trouble. Well, it says that Yahweh will kill the dragon that is in the sea. That's the enemy. That's Satan that is in the people, the sea. And then it goes on to talk about in days to come, in verse 6, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and bud. They will fill the surface of the world with fruit. Has he struck them? Has he struck those who struck them? Or are they killed like those who killed them were killed? In measure, when you send them away, you contend with them. He has removed them with his rough blast in the day of the east wind. This is part of Israel's redemption, the day of the east wind. And then in verse 9, it says, therefore, by this, so by Israel going through these things in the days to come, and, you know, going through the thing with Leviathan, which we're getting ready to go through. In that day, Yahweh's going to sing to her a pleasant vineyard, and he's going to water the vineyard every moment. In the days to come, Jacob will take root and Israel will blossom and bud. Therefore, by this, in verse 9, the iniquity of Jacob will be forgiven. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin, that he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in pieces. so that the Asherah poles and the incense altars shall rise no more. This goes back to our Torah portion and back to what you were saying, Susan, about Isaiah 40, verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned because she has paid double for her sins. She's been destroyed. The wicked one, the wicked Israel has been destroyed. And so there's an atonement that comes to Jacob because of the time that we're about to go through. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to Luke 3, verses 1 to 22. And Debbie read last, so Constance, Luke 3, verses 1 through 5, please.
Luke 3, 1 through 5. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ituria, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the word Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth.
John, verses 6 through 10, please.
And all flesh shall see the salvation of God, said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then?
And Jimmy, verses 11 through 15, please.
He answered and said to them, he who has two coats, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. And tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, continue to do no more than commanded to you. And the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not forcibly extort anyone, nor accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts concerning John, lest perhaps he was the Christ.
And Roger, do you want to read 16 through 20? Roger? Okay, Mary, read 16 through 20, please.
John answered, saying to all, "Indeed, I immerse you in water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loose the thong of his sandals. He will immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clean out his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his storehouse, but he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire." Therefore, with much other urging, he was indeed preaching the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being called to account by him concerning Herodiah, his brother's wife, and concerning all the evils which Herod did, then added this to all the evils and locked up John in prison.
Now, when all the people were baptized, Yeshua also had been baptized and was praying. The sky opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove on him, and a voice came out of the sky saying, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Anybody have a comment or a question about this? Susan.
Kind of struck me in the beginning where we go through all these people in leadership and they name the high priest, but it's John out in the wilderness, the true high priest that the word of God comes to. It's really kind of cool.
Yes. Yeah, yes. Absolutely. It was a false priesthood operating in Jerusalem at that time. And they may or may not have been Levites. It doesn't matter. Levites were not to serve as priests. The line of Aaron was to serve as priest, and they had kicked out the line of Aaron, and they began to purchase the priesthood first from the Greeks and then from the Romans. You know, what was said in Isaiah 40 is repeated here, that the high places would be made low and the low places high. And I'm trying to find that exact verse in here. Verse 5. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the rough ways smooth. That's what was written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making ready the way of the Lord, making his path straight. That's what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy. He's preparing the way for the people to go into the land. But here we find that the people are preparing the way of Yahweh to come to the land. See, we have to welcome our king. They did not welcome our king, but he will be welcomed when he comes the second time. Anybody else? John.
Sorry. I was just wondering if you could expand a little bit on verse 7, because you read 5 a minute ago, and it says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Can you expand a little bit there?
No. What would you like me? I don't know what points you're looking for.
Well, you know, they're vipers, and you wondered how do they get to know of the wrath to come? Usually it's the believers who understand what the wrath is. So there seems to be a little bit of a confusion here for me in my mind anyway.
I'll answer you in a minute. I see where you're going with it. Rick first.
Okay, this one is talking about the vipers and things like that. These are the leaders of the Jews. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're coming to get an answer for the ones that sent them to who this guy was preaching in the wilderness. They didn't know who he was. They wanted to get an answer for those who sent them. That's what he was talking about.
Yeah, you know, This reminds me of the New World Order. The leaders back then, I guess, were called vipers. Now we call them New World Order. They think they know what God is going to do. You know, he said, you have read in the scriptures and you think that in them you find eternal life. But eternal life is not found in the scriptures. It is found in God. And you have to turn to God and live God's way. But the leaders, and the vipers or the New World Order people now, they think they know how this thing is going to go. And so they do things that cause the coming of the wrath. And so did the vipers here in Luke 3:7. Did that make sense to you, Jimmy?
Certainly did.
I mean, well, you didn't ask. Vicky left, oh, and I'm looking at the wrong guy. No, John, did that make sense to you?
Yeah, in some sort of a twist, it does actually, in terms of application for today, what's happening. Yes, it does.
Okay. Anybody? Oh, Julianne.
I was noticing in Luke 3, verse 22, the dove struck me because it's spoken of before in the Old Testament. And you had mentioned about the first priesthood and that, you know, really didn't work out. And then the first generation, they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. And it called to mind the first bird that Noah had sent out. It was a raven. And to me, that I picture a raven as black, and it came back because it found no dry land. And so I thought, well, the second priest, or the correct priesthood, the Melchizedek, is Jesus when he comes. And then the second generation was allowed to enter into the promised land. And so why that verse 22 is the second bird that was sent out by Noah was also a dove. And so I saw the correlation there.
Yeah, I hadn't seen that, but that's a good one. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Well, Susan?
Oh, I was just going to, you know, in my ponderings, I think when I read about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh and make his path straight, and continuing on, I feel like that is us who are coming into knowledge of Torah, and we're kind of trying to do these things. In other words, I almost see us like a welcoming party back as Yeshua returns. And the other question I have about his return is sometimes I wonder, we think of a instant in time return. And I'm not saying that isn't true at all, but I also wonder if he's returning in other ways, just not necessarily the physical body, but aspects of him returning. Like right now, people are learning his name, at least in the church. We're kind of educating them a little bit. And they're coming to awaken, I guess, to the things of the truth that maybe have been, we'd say, hidden away or just, you know, they haven't been able to know. I kind of see us as a welcoming party, because if you think of somebody returning, and I know Yeshua is above us all, but his language in our mouth, his ways in our physical body, the way we think, all of these things, I don't know, your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that, yes, you are correct. We are seeing this generation begin to awaken worldwide. And we all have individual testimonies of how Yahweh has awakened us without being told anything. You know, my own personal testimony is that I heard his voice tell me to go read his Torah. Now, that's not exactly how he said it to me, but that's the result of what he told me to do. It's kind of a long story, so I won't tell it here, but other people have similar stories of that a question came to their mind and they went to look at it, or they heard him speak, or they knew something was wrong in their life and they, but somehow he got a hold of them individually. It's not corporate. So I think that that is happening, that there is this awakening that's going on now. Go ahead, Dee.
I agree with that. I asked a question. I said, "What? How am I supposed to eat?" Because I didn't feel well, you know, bloating and such, and you know, just generally, didn't feel energetic like I should in my should have in my 30s, 30 years ago. And the answer that I heard in my spirit was, I already told you in my word. And where is that found? I knew where it was found. And what I said was, but I don't understand it. You know, I understood the pork part, but there's the whole rest of it. I wasn't sure, you know, okay, so I'm not supposed to eat pork, but what, you know, that was pretty clear to me in that moment. And, you know, that he had told me in his word and I knew where it was. And I'm like, okay, I don't understand it. You're going to have to have somebody show me. And next thing I knew, I don't know how long it was, but he brought somebody into my life who was a friend for 20 years from that point. And she was just amazing at making everything practical that I couldn't understand. You know, I'm really good at some things in the Word of God, but she was just good at making it really like, oh, well, you just do this. And I'm like, okay, thank you, Yahweh, for bringing her in my life, because I couldn't have figured that part out myself. And yes. He provided because I was obedient at least enough to say, okay, but I don't understand. I don't understand it. And yeah. So he provided the answer and I obeyed. Because he knew I had a willing heart. Thank you.
Yeah, and that's what I keep telling people. He just wants to get to our yes. If we will just say yes and keep saying yes when he shows us things, you know, we're going to be on the right path with him, you know. I remember the week that I turned 50, that's the week that I learned about the Sabbath. Now that realization came to me on Monday night, and I spent the whole rest of the week figuring out how do you do the Sabbath. Well, if you go online about how you do the Sabbath, you get some who say you don't need to do the Sabbath. Some people say do all this ritual. Some people say just do this. Yeah, there's just millions of, you know, websites with advice on the Sabbath. So what I did was I surrounded myself with food and water and things to drink and my Bible and got in my, I didn't have anyone else to do it with. So I just sat in my recliner and read the scriptures from Friday night to Saturday night. Of course, I went to bed at some point and got up and went and did the same thing because that's all that I knew to do. I thought that I was the only person in all of Stone and Taney and Green Counties, Missouri, who were, you know, I was the only one. I had to be the only one. But then again, I thought, I can't be the only one. It's got to be other people that do this. So it took about 3 weeks before I found other people that did this. And from there on, it's history. But it's, you know, the minute he shows you something and you say, yes, you walk in the light as he is in the light, and his light becomes a light to your path. That's what that's all about. So that's how we all got here, Susan. We all got here by doing the one thing that he showed us we needed to do. And then from there, we asked other questions. And my question was, oh, you know what? I've heard enough from the church people. I want to know what you said. And I don't just want to know what you said. I want to know what you meant when you said it, because things have changed on this earth in the last 6,000 years. You know, and I know that in my own generation, the meanings of words have changed. And if I say something that I learned when I was a kid to a kid now, they don't even know what I'm talking about. So I need to go back to the beginning and ask the Lord, what did you mean when you said it the first time? And oh, then there comes Brad Scott. So I listened to Brad Scott and I listened to Monty Judah and Eddie Chumney. And what was happening with me was that the Lord was teaching me in his word. And then I would look that up to make sure that, you know, I wasn't crazy or stupid or something. And, you know, not that I'm doubting Yahweh, but I'm doubting me. But then I'm looking everything up and here comes these men who are already teaching before me what I'm now learning from the Lord. That's how I knew that he showed me all along the way in the beginning that I was on the right path following him. And so I've heard other people say that that's what happened to them too. And oh, by the way, Susan, we are the welcoming committee. Do you remember at Passover? The people were waving the palms. Remember, they had palms and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were welcoming him the first time. But wait, that's one of the species for the lulav at Sukkot, one of the four species that you have your willow and your fruit and your palm. And there's there's four species there, and you wave that palm at Sukkot. Oh, the second time he comes, there will be a welcoming committee waving palms, waving those lulavs for him, welcoming him as their king. I hope that made sense to y'all. Don't you love that, y'all? I'm from Ohio. I lived too long in Texas.
Some people could say it better than others if they grew up down south. Y'all.
Y'all.
I'm from Georgia.
Yeah.
By the way, I wanted to share with you, I don't know if anybody's ever seen this book before. It was hidden in a Tibetan monastery. It's called The Gospel of the Holy Twelve or The Gospel of the Perfect Life. And in that book, it explains why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Judas had bought a lamb to be slaughtered for the Passover when they were preparing for Passover. And that's when Yeshua said, "No, we're not killing any more lambs." And that's when he went and turned them in, and that's why they got him. That was the big offense that we were never told. They were looking for one, but we were never told what it was. And that's when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And
I've never heard that, but I do know that in 30 AD, the Romans took away the Judeans' right to capital punishment. They were not able to adjudicate those matters which required capital punishment or execution because Romans had taken that away from them. Now, we don't really know why that was, but it happened. And that happened in 30 AD. And in John, you read where Pilate says, you know, just it's a matter among you guys. You just handle it. And they said, no, you have it's unlawful for us to bring him. Let me look that up because this is important. It's unlawful, they said in the book of John, for them to punish Yeshua. Is it in John? Maybe it is not in John.
Did they say that because they knew he was innocent and therefore they couldn't do anything to an innocent man?
No, no, because John 18. Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." They don't even have an excuse, Mary. They just said he was an evildoer. And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to Pilate, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That, and then in verse 32, it says that the word of Yeshua might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he should die. So the right of the Jews to wield capital punishment against the Jews was taken away from them in 30 AD. It was unlawful for them to do it themselves. That's why they had to manipulate the Romans to do it. And Pilate couldn't find any problem, anything against Yeshua, as we know in the gospel accounts. They were just bringing in false witnesses, it says in the gospel accounts, that, you know, he said he was going to destroy this temple and in 3 days would build it up. Well, you know what? So what? So he made some big claim and, you know. No, they were not being upfront, and they were not telling people what the issue was that they had against Yeshua, and they couldn't do anything about it. So they brought him to the Romans. But they were still killing lambs, to my knowledge, because they were killing them on the day of his crucifixion at Passover.
Well, yeah, I'm sure they were, but what I'm saying is that when Judas had bought the lamb, since he was the money changer, in this book it also claims that he wasn't one of the 12, you know, from the 12 tribes. He was numbered with them, but he wasn't didn't represent one of any one of the 12 tribes. He was just one with them, and he had bought the lamb, and then when they were told no, when Yeshua said no, we're not killing any more lambs, that's when he went out and told them, and that was when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," explaining that that's why we're not killing any more lambs, because he probably understood.
Yeah, but then Mary. Yeah, but Yeshua, why would Yeshua do that? That would be breaking his own law. He would be breaking his own law if he said we're not going to kill any more lambs, because in the kingdom to come we're going to be killing lambs at Passover.
Well, in this book it explains that he, both John and him were, Mary, the mothers did not eat any meat, so they were all vegetarians. None of them ate meat, and at one point in the book it says that he says that the reason we're getting all these diseases is from eating meat. And now the way that they're feeding the animals, where they're throwing feces in with the feed, it's almost impossible not to get cancer with any meat you choose. And like they were spreading the mRNA in the pork for the last 5 years, and now they're spreading it in the beef. They're starting to try to get it into everything because, you know, they're trying to kill off a massive amount of people.
And well, first of all, eating meat is not prohibited in the scriptures. And second of all, I don't believe a word in that book that says that Elizabeth and Mary were vegetarians, because they would have had to have eaten meat at least at Passover. And third, let me just tell you that where you are, the meat is contaminated. But where we are, the meat is not contaminated. You know how I know? Here's how I know. All around us, we have large flocks of sheep and goats. Right across from our farm is the local slaughterhouse. And we see these farmers, these shepherds, load up these sheep and goats in the back of their pickup trucks, and they haul them over there to the slaughterhouse to be killed. And then they're put into the local butcher markets to be sold. And I know what those animals eat because I watch them. I watch them eat what's in the fields. It's an interesting thing here that, you know, they grow the barley, and then the farmers who sow the barley, they don't harvest it. What they do is they lease their field to the local shepherds, and they pay the price for the lease, and then they put their sheep on those fields, and somehow they get those animals to eat section by section in those fields. The other day, I noticed that the last barley field was eaten from all the edges right into the center. Those animals eat that barley. But that's what I know they eat here. So our meat here is not contaminated. But you are absolutely right. The New World Order is trying to kill you in the West. And they're doing a very good job of it. So I agree with that part of it. But I don't agree that you know, they were vegetarians. That is a Tibetan tradition, Buddhist tradition about vegetarianism. And you know where that came from? It's because the Buddha died from eating tainted pork. Oh, yeah. There's a fact in history that they don't tell you. But I know that because I was a Buddhist, and I read it in the Buddhist Bible.
Did you know that they used pork? They used pigs for living garbage disposal somewhere in Pennsylvania, I think Philadelphia, at one time.
Well, I didn't know that, but I'm just telling you that the agenda of some of these books that we find that are extra biblical, and like we find them in Tibet, and there are a lot of Buddhist books that are about the life of Jesus and so forth, but they have the Buddhist doctrinal persuasion in them, and I don't buy them. I don't buy that because it doesn't coincide with what our scriptures say.
So you do believe we're going to be eating meat in the future?
I do believe that because we are going to be doing Passover, and Passover always involves killing lambs. I mean, that comes out of the book of Ezekiel. Brenda, did you have your hand up?
Yes, I did. And I was going to remind people again, be very careful what books you internalize to be truth, because if they do not line up with the Word of God or the New Testament scriptures, they cannot be correct. John was already killed by the time Yeshua was being sacrificed. John had already been killed, so he couldn't have said at that point, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said that at the very beginning of Yeshua's ministry when he was being immersed. So, and John had already been killed by the time Judas came on the scene, saying, you know, turning Yeshua in. But also, I was going to say, with our blood types, A's, if you're a blood type A, you really should be a vegetarian, because most meat really, really harms the body and causes heart disease. And that's what we have with Bill, because we used to eat a lot of meat. I'm an O, and I need meat, especially the beef and the lamb. Goat is beneficial, I think, for everybody except for A's. But there's certain things that we have to do. And I was thinking maybe that book was written by someone that followed Ellen White. So be real careful what you internalize. Very careful.
It claimed that it was hidden in a Tibetan monastery because they were already changing the scriptures way back in the beginning. So it had to be hidden. And it's called the Gospel of the Holy Twelve or the Gospel of the Perfect Life. And I found it with Rod Davis, who I don't really follow, but that's where I read it first on his website, Rod C. Davis, I think it is. And then I was able to buy my own copy at Barnes & Noble. And it just, it stands to reason that they were trying to change it from the very beginning. You know, why wouldn't they, you know?
So. Well, let me I'm a little bit of an amateur apologeticist when it comes to the manuscripts. We have over 5,300 manuscripts now, pieces of manuscripts, not full manuscripts. But with those 5,300 pieces of original manuscripts and copies of manuscripts, the entire New Testament can be put together in its original form. So we know who the dirty people who were trying to change the scriptures. The biggest one was Marcion, M-A-R-C-I-O-N, at the end of the first century. By the time the word got around to him, he was wanting to get rid of everything that Paul said and most of what's in the New Testament. And by the way, there are Marcionists today on the earth, and they will allow that only some of the words of the Lord's Prayer are from the original scriptures, that everything else has been messed with. Well, it's not true. There is a company in Dallas, Texas. It's the guy, what's his name? He wrote the Net Bible, but he has put together a company that takes all of the manuscripts and has codified them and put them in a computer system in a database. And they now know, in fact, there's more than 5,300 manuscripts. That's an old number. When they say things like that, let me tell you what that is. That is an agenda of those who don't like God's word to tell you that his word was messed with. So you got to, Brenda is correct. We've got to be careful what we read. You've got to be, especially when it comes to the word of God. Here's my recommendation for everyone. When it comes to the Word of God, read only the Word of God. Don't read other books that say that it's, you know, comes from the Word of God and if this is an extra biblical book and this, you know, is because things were happening and all. No, you read, let me tell you what, you're going to be busy. If you read the Word of God and you go back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew, that'll keep you just busy enough. You'll have enough to read. You won't have to go and read the extra biblical books. And I'm not picking on you, Mary, because I love you. But some of these things that people say are nothing but deceit. It's deceit. Yeshua said, let no one deceive you. And so let's not let any book, extra biblical book, deceive us.
What scripture is, what translation is from the Hebrew? Because I'd rather read the one that came from the Hebrew, not the one from the Greek.
Well, you have to get a lexicon and an interlinear. You want to get a good interlinear that has the Greek, the English words and the Hebrew words. And I have one on eSword. It just says Hebrew interlinear on it, but it's in eSword. And then for the Greek, I use the Apostolic Bible Polyglot with Strong's numbers. Now the Hebrew interlinear that I have also has the Strong's numbers. And the ABP Plus, the Apostolic Bible Polyglot with Strong's numbers, it's the Greek. And remember that about 200 years prior to the first century, about 200 BC, the rabbis from Jerusalem went to Alexandria, Egypt, and they began to translate the Hebrew Bible, their Hebrew scripts that they had at that time, into Greek. And they did that because the Jews that were in Egypt did not speak Hebrew. And so the Jewish rabbis in Judea wanted the Alexandrian Jews to be able to know what the Torah said. So they went to Alexandria, they brought their scrolls, and they translated those into Greek. So you can get the whole Old Testament also in the Greek, the way that the rabbis translated it. And for that, you can read in the Brenton, the Septuagint. I like there are several translations of the Septuagint. I happen to like the Brenton. I think it's the closer one. But I'm telling you, if you will just stick with doing that, you will find out what Yahweh said the first time, and you will know what he meant when he said it. Anybody else before we end the meeting? I'm so glad you all were here. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time together. And I pray that you will bless all your people as they go in and go out. And may we all come together some future time to be your welcoming committee here in this wilderness of the people. So, Father, we bless you and praise you, for you are good and your mercies endure forever. In Yeshua's name, amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom from you.